James chapter 1, this is verse 12, and this is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We'll end our reading there. Well, friends, the well-known Christian G.K. Chesterton, in his book, What's Wrong with the World, said this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. And friends, consider how many cemeteries tragically are crowded with those who simply refuse to, in G.K. Chesterton's words, try the Christian faith. But now consider the flip side of that. Consider heaven with me for a few moments. The gathering of the righteous, the gathering of those who have staked their lives on the claims of Jesus Christ, receiving the reward of their commitment. Our passage this morning, James 1 verse 12, reminds us of this. But our passage this morning, friends, says more. Because James here tells us that heaven is not going to be simply a place filled with those who have tried the Christian faith and found it to be true. Heaven, says James, is going to be a glorious place filled with those who have been tried by their commitment to Jesus Christ. In the process of having been tried, these are the ones who will come out as those proven to be genuine, proven to be the real deal, proven to be bona fide children of the living God. And so James's message for us this morning, friends, comes in the form of both encouragement and challenge. The encouragement is this: a crown of life awaits all the true children of God at the end of their earthly pilgrimage. The challenge is this: you must persevere to the very end if you are going to receive this precious crown. It's going to come, says James, but it's not going to come easy. James tells us precisely what you and I, as the people of God, must do in order to persevere to the very end, to gain that victory and receive the crown. I believe James lays down two disciplines in our passage this morning, two disciplines that you and I must incorporate into our lives if we are to be victors and conquerors in this contest and go on to receive this precious crown of life. And the first discipline, friends, is this: you and I must endure the trials as champions. We must endure the trials as champions. James says at the beginning of verse 12, blessed is the man, or blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. And I want you to see that it's important that we connect the dots between what James is saying here in verse 12 and what he has been saying these last 3 or 4 weeks that we have been considering his epistle, words, as we've seen this past month or so, that have been predominantly focused on that theme of trials. We saw in our first message from James's letter that the Christian is both called and enabled to rejoice in trials of many kinds. James pointed out the benefits that only trial can achieve in our lives. But we saw after that that James didn't just leave it at that. He went on to show the Christian that in order to stand up successfully under trial, divine wisdom is necessary. And James showed us exactly how to attain this necessary wisdom in our lives, and that was through believing prayer. And last week, James, we saw, touched upon the outward differences, the different social standings between those of those in the church. The majority in the church, we saw, the majority in the church at the time were poor, but there were a number of exceptions. There were some rich Christians in the church, and James needed to address both groups in the church to remind them where their true identity really lied and where their true riches really resided, in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so coming to verse 12 this morning, we can see James putting the finishing touch on this mini discourse that has predominantly focused on facing trials. Notice the similar language between that we see in verse 12 that we've just read this morning and the opening verses of James's letter. Trials are spoken of in verse 12 and verse 1. Testing is spoken of in verse 12 and verse 3. Perseverance and endurance spoken of in verse 12 and verses 3 and 4. And theologians call this type of literary style in the Bible bookends. Bookends. James has opened and closed this section of his letter with similar words and similar thoughts, telling us that what is to be taken in between, including those bookends on the outsides, is one unit, is one whole. So we see that as we come to verse 12, we have the final, the bookend, the ending bookend, and it's a crowning touch on the section of facing trials of many kinds. Calling you and I once more, as James did a number of weeks back, to endure and to persevere through those trials of many kinds that we all face in this life. But while James's opening words a few weeks ago stressed the fruit of matured character being the result of enduring trials in this life, James in verse 12 this morning is clearly pointing beyond that and beyond this life to the life to come. That person will receive the crown of life, says James in verse 12. And that person, James refers to as blessed. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. It's like an isolated beatitude, isn't it? Can you remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount beginning this great sermon with a whole catalog of what we call the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Well, James here gives us his own beatitude, in a sense. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Jesus spoke of this theme too. In Matthew 10:22, we read Jesus telling his disciples, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who endures, who perseveres," it's that same word, "who perseveres to the end, will be saved." So James here calls you and I once again to embrace the trials God sends our way. And it is only in embracing these trials, in the strength that God does provide his children, that we will properly be able to endure them and to persevere. We saw a few weeks back when we considered the opening words that this word to persevere that James is using in both the beginning and verse 12 of this section. This word, this verb to persevere means much more than just passively bearing up under trials. Perhaps you followed the news last a number of months back when all the hurricanes were ravaging the southeastern coastal lines of the United States and even further south. But I remember particularly watching some of the scenes of the hurricane hitting a part of Florida, I think it was. And if you've seen a hurricane, a Category 3 or 4 hurricane, coming through an area where it is filled with palm trees, you see these trees that are basically helpless, flailing around in the wind, at the mercy of these winds blowing at them from the hurricane. Well, that's not the idea that James wants us to take away for persevering under trials. It's not the idea of just holding our ground and bearing up. It's an active endurance and perseverance through these trials, standing your ground actively, rejoicing in these trials, trusting God in these trials, maintaining your faith and your commitment to Jesus Christ at all costs, regardless of your outward circumstances. And thankfully, the Bible gives us the perfect illustration of this type of endurance in the life of our Lord Jesus. Jesus lived his whole life under the weight of trial and trials of many kinds. Think about how trying it was for Jesus to be surrounded by sin 24/7. Think about how trying it was for the Son of God to be misunderstood, to be hated without cause, to not have his own home, to have no money in the bank, to be dependent upon others for food, to be abandoned by his closest friends at the greatest hour of his need. Yet the Bible, friends, tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, endured it. Persevered it, the very same word, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in light of this, the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say to you and I, as the people of God in Jesus Christ, consider him who persevered, who endured such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because Jesus had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, where he knew he would be handed over and crucified. Jesus' life wasn't taken from him. Jesus laid down his life. We read in John 10:18, Jesus' words, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus just didn't just passively accept the circumstances. Jesus persevered actively. And we, as his people, are told to consider him so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted in our fight against sin. So, brothers and sisters, to persevere, consider Jesus. And in the life of Jesus, we have the supreme example of the biblical pattern of humiliation leading to exaltation. And that is a pattern that you and I, as the people of God, must have burned into our minds and our hearts. The crown comes on the other side of the cross. Humiliation leading to exaltation. We have the picture of that in Philippians chapter 2, where we read of the Lord of glory, the second person of the Holy Trinity, taking on flesh and becoming a servant in his humiliation, becoming obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross, death on a cross. But that's not where it ends. Paul goes on to say that in light of that, Jesus is now raised up and given the name above every name, humiliation leading to exaltation, suffering leading to salvation, Golgotha leading to glory. And that is the pattern that you and I, as God's people, are called to walk. We will never be saviors. We will never be redeemers as Jesus was in his pattern. But the disciple is not greater than his master. And that is the life that is laid out for us as his people. And I would not be surprised if a few of those thought of by G.K. Chesterton, those who hear of Christianity and think it a difficult thing and leave it untried, may walk away and leave it untried simply because that is the message that comes to them. Golgotha before glory. And in your own life, it is this full journey from humiliation to exaltation that you have to endure and persevere to the very end, not stopping short. Because James tells us here in verse 12 that it is only the one who has stood the test who will receive the crown of life, who has stood the test. And that word in the original is a word that was often used to speak of metals being refined and proven to be genuine. So it's those who are proven to be the real deal, who are proven to be genuine Christians, genuine children of God, who persevere to the end and are given that crown in the presence of men and angels. So, brothers and sisters, to win the crown, you and I must persevere under trial for the remainder of our lives in this world, which is so often a veil of tears, where the weight of trial tempts us. And as we'll see next week, works in our own hearts so that we may work tempting ourselves to walk away. But you and I must fight and persevere to the very end, to be proven genuine on that last day through all of this life. Through the struggles of single parenting, through the prognosis that we were dreading to hear, for ourselves or for one that we love dearly, through the children who are no longer walking with the Lord, who we've shed tears and tears and hours of prayer over, through the empty or dwindling bank account, through the seemingly ineffective gospel witness where we don't see any immediate fruit. These are the things and 1,001 others that God calls us to persevere through to the very end, to gain the crown of life. And we persevere by keeping our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ, submitting to His will, rejoicing in Him always, and crossing the finish line when that comes for each of us as His people. You don't see it now, says James, but you will. You don't see that crown now, but at the end of it all, for you who persevere, you will. You will. God is shining your crown, as it were, right now. He knows His own. He knows His own. And that crown exists, and you will receive that precious crown when you persevere to the very end. So, friends, that's the first discipline: endure trials as a champion. Endure the trials as a champion. Well, the second discipline that I believe James would have you and I, as the people of God, incorporate into our lives is this: embrace the promise as a child. So we endure the trials as a champion, as champions, but we need to also embrace the promise as children. You see, what James says about this crown is a crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. We don't earn it ultimately by our endurance. We receive it from God's hand as a gift of His grace. And I think here we have a prime opportunity to deal with one of the so-called 5 points of Calvinism. We, as Reformed Presbyterians, uphold the Westminster Standards, which is a system we believe based on the teachings of Calvinism and the other and other reformers, but because we believe it's based on the Bible. Of course, one of those 5 points of Calvinism, which are merely 5 responses to followers of Jacob Arminius, but one of those 5 points of Calvinism we know as the perseverance of the saints. And sadly, this tenet of biblical teaching has been misunderstood and even misrepresented on occasion. And I think we have an opportunity here to address that and consider that in our verse that's before us. Opponents of Calvinism will sometimes argue that because we believe in predestination, which we do, there is no place for the Christian to do anything but sit back and relax and rest on his or her laurels until they enter heaven or Christ returns. They say if the Christian is predestined for heaven, it is simply nonsensical to speak of works in this life. God's decree cannot be reversed, and these opponents of Calvinism conclude that Calvinism is at odds with good works and perseverance in the Christian life. And this is simply not true, and I think we can see the balance here in our verse this morning. Well, Calvinism, I believe, is the most balanced theological framework in existence, and that's because Calvinism is based on the Bible, which is the most balanced theological framework we could learn of. Salvation itself, the crown of life, is all of grace. It is promised by God to those who love Him, as we read in our passage this morning. And it is only those who have been predestined to life who turn from their sins and actually begin, by God's grace, to love Him, to love God. But the crown of life, and we see this in our verse, is not handed to God's people on a silver platter. Endurance is necessary. Calvin said the crown follows the contest. The crown follows the contest. Salvation, we see, will ever remain of grace. So God's children will never have room to boast. And so we have to understand that our own perseverance, that your perseverance and my perseverance, what we are commanded to do, is a gift of God itself. It's a gift of God that was purchased by Jesus Christ when He laid down His life for His people. Perseverance in the Christian life, friends, is one of the great spiritual blessings, one of the all spiritual blessings that Christians are given in that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 1. We considered that briefly last week. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Paul goes on to enumerate a number of those blessings, but all spiritual blessings include, among those things, and on top of those things mentioned by Paul, the perseverance and the endurance that you and I need to receive that crown. Yet we're called to persevere. We're called to persevere, and with fear and trembling, work out our salvation, knowing that it is God who is working in us. And Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling, because he truly realized the weight of the reality that God's grace was at work in his life, perfecting him in Christ. And when you know truly and deeply that God and what God is doing and has promised to do for you, his people, as he matures you in Jesus Christ, you will not take it for granted. And with fear and trembling, you will work it out. You will work it out. It is such a momentous and magnificent gift that God has given us in the gospel, the promise of our conformity to Jesus Christ. that we should not help but fear. In reverence, not a servile fear, but a reverent fear for the God who is at work in us. It's all of grace, but James reminds us this morning that we are called to endure actively. But James says you will not do that if you are not embracing that promise. If you are not keeping your eyes on the prize. Because if you're not keeping your eyes on the prize, brothers and sisters, you will be so quickly tempted to turn away, to throw in that towel. If this was all that we were fighting for, this life alone, is Paul not right, speaking of the apostles, but applied to all Christians, that we should be the most pitied on earth if this is all we were enduring for, this life and this world with, yes, its joys, but how many sorrows and how many trials of many kinds? If we are not keeping our eyes on the prize, on the things that are unseen, how can we ever hope to stand up and endure through the trials of many kinds? And I was reminded of the significance of this in the previous weeks. As some of you may be hockey fans, and the NHL just awarded its highly coveted Stanley Cup to the champion Washington Capitals. Perhaps you've been following that, or you did follow it, and it's quite fascinating to learn of the training and the discipline that these hockey players put into their sport, put into their craft. And I would venture to say that 10 out of 10 players in the NHL would tell you that they do it for a chance to win the Stanley Cup. They grow up dreaming of hoisting that trophy in the air someday. And when you learn what these players devote as individuals and as teams to winning that championship, It is very impressive staggering in many senses, because their eyes are on the prize. They wouldn't be doing it if there were no prize at the end of the road. But when they see that Stanley Cup in their mind's eye, they put in what they have and then some. And aren't they just playing for a prize that will one day disappear? Be nothing, mean nothing when eternity swallows up time and heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, usher in the full redemption of the children of God. What will the Stanley Cup mean then? What will it mean then? In the words of the Apostle Paul, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. A crown that will last forever. So we need to keep our eyes on the prize, so to speak. See this crown as precious. It isn't just a word. It isn't just a fancy term that James is using. See this crown as something that you are going to one day receive. A crown that symbolizes life in its fullest sense. No sin. God's presence enjoyed fully. Seeing Jesus face to face, being made like Him in righteousness. No death, no pain, no grief, no anxiety, no sinful fears, no sin. That's what this crown represents. So are you embracing that promise? I believe we often fail to appreciate what we have in store for us as Christians because we simply assume wrongly, but we assume that heaven is going to be merely like this life, of course without sin, but like this life just in unending duration. But friends, we have to come back to the reality that this life and this world, even with its joys and its blessings, lies under the curse of sin. The Apostle Paul talks about the whole creation groaning as in the pains of childbirth, just waiting. It's as if, Paul says, the creation is standing on its tippy toes, waiting for the full redemption of the children of God, when everything will be transformed. We have glimpses, but we just don't know. We really don't know. We really don't know how glorious heavenly glory and eternity with God is going to be. Perhaps it would help to think of our son Caleb, who has been thankfully growing nicely in the womb. And I don't know what he's thinking in there. God does. But what I do know is that Caleb has no idea what this world is going to be like, with its ups and its downs and its heartache and its joys. Caleb, how could he understand? How could he anticipate? And in many ways, you and I, as God's people, are in the womb. And we don't know what that glory is going to entail. But God promises that it is going to be good. It is going to be better than you could ever imagine. It could not be any better because He will be there in His fullness and we will enjoy Him in His fullness. So when you embrace the promise of the crown, embrace the promise of the crown as signifying and symbolizing that beautiful reality that awaits the children of God. So, brothers and sisters, to sum up, endure the trials as champions and embrace the promise as children. Endure the trials as champions and embrace the promise as children. I want to just close with words from the book of Revelation. The Apostle John, given a sight. And when I read from this, I want you to keep that crown in your mind's eye, because that crown will be part of this picture that John is describing here in Revelation 21, where he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, that's God's word. That's God's promise. So do all you can in the grace and the strength that Christ provides you to endure to that day, to endure to the end, and to be part of the people of God with their crowns placed upon their heads, as it were, by God himself. So endure the trials as a champion and embrace the promise as a child.